Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. First, by way of background, we're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9, and reading the first few verses of that chapter, verses 1 through 9 of Acts 9. And then our text will come from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And we're in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Galatians. And this morning we find ourselves in the first five verses of Galatians 3. But by way of background, we're going to start in Acts chapter 9 and read the first nine verses. Also, keep in mind this morning that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you listen and follow along to God's word this morning. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them out bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, and I'll be reading the first five verses of Galatians 3, these verses being our text this Lord's Day. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that the Lord Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Acts 9 and Galatians chapter 3. Now you may often hear the common expression, there is no such thing as a free lunch. When anyone is offered anything as free, so often today, people are skeptical. It is inherent within us to be skeptical because there has to be something behind it in terms of it being free. There has to be something we have to do or something we have to pay. There's no such thing as something completely free. Because this is inherent within us, this is perhaps one reason why it has been so difficult throughout church history for people to accept and understand God's free grace. As Reformed Christians who have been reformed from the Catholic view, we understand what Luther began, his role in helping us clarify that justification is not a combination of faith and works, but only of grace. As five-point Calvinists, we understand the Arminian error that teaches you must do something to decide to believe in God or choose God to be saved. But even today, I talk to so many Reformed believers who, while knowing all the right doctrines, continue to struggle with whether their works are good enough to be saved. There must be something more, they think to themselves, that I have to do to be saved. Am I really good enough in the flesh to go to heaven? And yet, when we come to Galatians 3 this morning, you can see that the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue already in the early church. Already he is facing this issue as he writes to the Galatians, as he speaks to them about what it means to be saved and the lack of works required. And as he speaks to them, as he tells them about what it means to be saved completely by God's grace, you notice he puts at the center of their attention Christ crucified. He does so by speaking, first of all, of his own experience of Christ crucified, and then applying Christ crucified to their experience and to our experience today. That's the focus of our sermon this morning. Do you understand what it means, Christ crucified? As you look at the book of Galatians chapter 3, you notice the apostle is speaking in such a way that he's calling them a name. He calls the Galatians in verse 1 of Galatians 3, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He calls them foolish because they have made this error. This error in which someone, we're told in this verse, has betwixt them. Somebody has told them something which has either deceived them or distorted what the Apostle Paul originally told them. Somebody perhaps has even tricked them into thinking that there's something yet they must do to be saved or to know God's grace. Isn't that what happens to God's people, and it has happened throughout church history? Is that what happens to you? Somebody tells you something, a dynamic teacher comes along, or you hear something on the radio, it may be a little bit different than the pure grace of God that you've been taught, or perhaps there's that whisper from Satan in your ear telling you, hey, you're not good enough. There's something you have to do in the flesh to be saved. This misunderstanding is there in Galatians 3, and it continues to be a misunderstanding throughout all of church history, even today, and so many people fall into it. What is this misunderstanding as the apostle explains it in Galatians 3, verse 1? You notice at the end of that verse, he states, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." The Apostle Paul has explained in the early part of this letter what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. He died on the cross. He paid for their sins. He rose from the grave, and he taught them and he instructed them as he proclaimed Christ crucified that there was nothing they could do to be justified and nothing they could do in the flesh to be saved. It was all what Christ did for them on the cross and the power of his resurrection from the grave. And yet we were told in chapter 2 that certain men came from Jerusalem. We're told in verses 11 and 12 that certain men came from Jerusalem and from James and was teaching something different. And the influence was so strong from Jerusalem or from wherever the source was that even Peter the apostle fell into it and withdrew from Gentiles, a fellowship table of Gentiles, saying, no, these Gentile believers that heard Paul's preaching and believed that Christ was crucified for their sins and died and paid for their sins, these Gentile believers have to do something else, like be circumcised or participate in a Jewish ceremonial law to be saved. And these Gentile believers that Paul preached to and believed fell for it. They were betwixt. And Paul calls them foolish for thinking such a thing and for being deceived and for falling into this kind of thinking that they must do something more in the flesh to be saved. In fact, as the apostle describes it at the end of this verse, verse 1, notice how he words it concerning this Christ crucified and how it was given to them. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, the effect that the Apostle Paul wants them to see is this. You had Christ crucified before your eyes. You saw and understood what he did on the cross. And how can you, having understood that, think that there is something more that you can do to be saved? You can't. That is enough. That is all. Christ did it all. And yet, as the apostle writes these words, you may have a question in your mind. How was it that they saw Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? Were these Galatian Christians all there in Jerusalem during that time? Did they see Christ on the cross at Calvary? How was it that they were there, that they saw this, that the Apostle Paul can put it so strongly that he calls them foolish for seeing it and not understanding it? Well, remember what the Apostle has told us earlier in the letter. As you go into chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes to them how the gospel came into their midst. In chapter 1, verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. The Apostle Paul came into their town and he preached the gospel, and it wasn't man's gospel, it was the gospel of Christ. And look what he tells us in verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul saw on the road to Damascus that we just read of in Acts 9. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He, as an apostle, was a firsthand witness of Jesus who had died on the cross and now was risen and in heaven itself. And so the apostle tells us that Christ revealed his death and resurrection unto him, his crucifixion unto him. And what did Paul do when he went into Galatia? He tells us there in verses 14 through 16 of our text. 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, and look at 16. Was pleased to reveal his son, and the wording should be, in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What is Paul saying in his testimony? He saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. He saw the wounds still on his hands, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And God called him to preach that crucified and risen Christ to the Gentiles, to the Galatian Christians. God was revealing his crucified son who has risen from the grave through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And the Galatians heard it from Paul. Do you understand what Paul is doing here in Galatians 3? You understand how this applies to the Galatians and to you. The Galatians weren't there in Jerusalem. They were not there at Calvary, firsthand witnesses of Jesus dying on the cross. But they heard it through the preaching of Christ's apostle. Christ's apostle who did see Jesus having been risen from the dead and who saw Christ crucified and who God used to reveal Christ crucified through his preaching and through his writing of these letters unto the church, unto the Galatian Christians. And what Paul is saying to the Galatians and what he is saying to you, if you heard Christ crucified, if you read Christ crucified in your Bibles, Christ has been publicly portrayed as crucified unto you. You have seen it, and don't be so foolish as to somehow think that you haven't or that you weren't there so that you doubt it. What Paul is saying through God's Spirit is through the preaching of his servants, through the Word of God that you carry and can read in your hands, you have seen Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, just as he did. In fact, look how he goes on and describes it in chapter 2 concerning how he lives his life and how he lived his life in their midst. In particular, verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law." Paul the Pharisee, the faithful keeper of the law, died to the law. No hope in the flesh. No hope in keeping the law for salvation. That's what he tells us in chapter 2, verse 19. "So that I might live to God." He lives in the power of God and the resurrection of Christ. And then look at verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Paul understands, you see, that he is in union with Christ. That he is in union with Christ's crucifixion and Christ's resurrection. And that as he lives his life in the midst of the Galatians, as he has preached that word, they have also seen in how he lives Christ crucified, as they've heard it, as he's lived it in their midst. And so the Apostle Paul here in verse 1 of chapter 3 is instructing the church, he's instructing God's people concerning what it means to know and understand Christ crucified. They didn't have to be there. You didn't have to be there to get the point. If you heard it through the preaching of the word or the reading of God's word through his apostle who wrote these words inspired by God, then you have seen Christ crucified publicly before God. And so he calls the Galatians foolish. He says, "Who has betwitched you? You heard it. I came into your city and I preached it. And don't fall for it. Don't fall for any deception. Don't fall for any thinking that somehow in the flesh you can do something by your works to be saved." But now as the apostle goes on in this first part of chapter 3, he drives his point home in a series of questions. And notice as you look at each one of those questions in verses 2 through 5, that one of the key things that he repeats over and over again is the Spirit of God. Notice in verse 2, "Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The question is, did you receive the Spirit? Going into verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" There it is again, the Spirit mentioned again. Look at verse 5. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you?" What is he saying? He's emphasizing the Spirit, you see, because the Spirit has done something. And notice how the use of the word Spirit that he uses in these questions, in these verses, builds to a crescendo. His first question, "Did you receive the Spirit?" Second question, "Having begun by the Spirit?" And third question, verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit?" Where does the Spirit come from? It comes from God. And what, as he brings his point home, did the Spirit do? That Spirit of God, he's telling them, opened their eyes to understand the preaching of God's word and that Christ was crucified. Without the Spirit, that word of God that's preached, that's taught, falls on deaf ears. People hear it and walk away. And some people did that in Galatia, and many, many people still do that today. But the fact that they believed, that they responded to the word of God as it was preached, that they heard it and believed it, that yes, Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose from the dead, the fact that they believed it was the fact that God's Spirit had been at work in them and had changed their hearts and minds to understand this grace and this gospel that the Apostle Paul, sent by God, had preached in their midst. And do you see what that Spirit did? Do you see where the apostle is going in this letter as it applies to the Galatians and as it applies to you? In chapter 1, see, he gives his testimony at the end of that chapter concerning how Christ came to him, how Christ was revealed to him and commissioned him to reveal Christ to others. In chapter 2, he speaks about his own understanding of what it means that he has been crucified with Christ and belongs to Christ and now walks by faith, not by works. And now in chapter 3, you see, he is showing by way of the Spirit how that message of Christ crucified has been given to God's people and has been given to you. So that the Spirit has brought God's people into union with Jesus Christ crucified. And if you understand yourself as being in union with Christ crucified and risen again, just as Paul does, you will be as strong and forceful in terms of your understanding of God's grace as the Apostle Paul was in Galatians, as he was willing to even oppose the Apostle Peter. As you come to understand this grace and this union and what Christ has done for you, it will be so clear. There will be no doubt in your mind anymore that it is anything that you do which helps you to be saved. The apostle drives this point home for us in a series of questions in verses 2 through 5. His first question, verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does God's Spirit come to you by something you did? By your being circumcised, now you're going to get the Spirit? By your somehow keeping a law or doing a work or trying to be a good person, that somehow now the Spirit's going to come to you because you did it? The apostle is saying, that's impossible. Is God's Spirit going to work that way? God who pours out the Spirit does it because of something you did? Because you're a good person? For the Galatians, because somehow they're better people than other people? No. It is all of God. God's Spirit, you see, does not come by the works of the law, but when you hear it, that's how it's received. When you hear Christ crucified, proclaimed, and taught, that is how it is received by faith. That faith that God instills in you, that you would believe. Look how I've worded it by putting it there on the catechism, from the catechism on your outlines. What is justification? That's what Paul's talking about in verse 2. How are you made right with God? Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's nothing you do. Wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed into us and received, you see, by faith alone. It is received by faith that Christ's righteousness, his work, what he did for you on the cross, is given unto you, and you're justified and made right. But you notice the apostle does not stop there, because he knows the Galatians. And he knows believers all through the history of the church and even today. He emphasizes in verse 3 his second point again by repeating that word foolish. Are you so foolish? He states it in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Okay, you've got justification down. You know you're saved only by Christ. But now in verse 3, taking his point a step further, he again repeats, are you so foolish? Because he knows what the next thing is going to be. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Okay, you know that you have been saved by Christ alone. by his justification, only an act of God's free grace. But what about now? What about sanctification? What about my life and sanctifying myself of all the remaining sins? And I feel like such a sinner yet. I continue to learn about my life and how sinful and how terrible I am, and I must not be saved. I need to do something. I need to change how I live. For the Galatians, it was about being circumcised. Or maybe as a Catholic, you think, I need to go to Mass. I need to do something to increase this grace so I can know that I'm saved in the future. I must do something to obey God's law. Something I'm not doing yet. Something's telling me that I'm a sinner in some particular way, and unless I change that in the flesh, I won't be saved and sanctified. Look what Paul tells us. Having begun in the Spirit, notice in verse 2 it was, you receive the Spirit, you've got the Spirit now, and now he says, you've begun in the Spirit, doctrine of sanctification, the Spirit's on you, you know that, you believe that. But now, he asks, you think that you're being perfected by the flesh? That your own ability, by what you do, makes you perfect before God? That yes, justification is of God, but sanctification and what I do, that's of me. That's credited to me for what I do, for what I live, how I've changed my life. Paul says, that is foolish. That is ridiculous. When you know Christ crucified on the cross, when it's been proclaimed to you and you understand it, you know it was all of him. How can you, before that cross, get on your knees and say, Lord, I did it. I did it. No, not Christ. I did it. And I'm doing it now. You can't. Paul calls it foolishness. And on your outlines, I've put the doctrine of sanctification from our catechism, our Westminster Catechism, question and answer 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Now, you see how I've put in bold under justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It is God's word. It is God's Spirit at work that brings you justification. And the same thing applies in sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Justification, the act. God's done it. It's complete. Sanctification, the ongoing work of what? You? The ongoing work of God's free grace, where we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto our sin and to live unto righteousness. This is what Paul calls, in contrast to this doctrine, foolishness. Anybody who thinks that somehow they, in the flesh, are sanctifying themselves, Paul says, that is foolish. As foolish as thinking that somehow the Spirit comes upon you because of something you did. It's all of God. And that's why he says in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What does he mean by that? Some say perhaps the Galatian Christians were suffering Christians for the faith. We can't be sure on those things. There's different opinions, different views, different theories on how much the Galatian Christians may have suffered. But whether you want to take and translate the word suffer, or as our footnote says, experience, the point that Paul is making is, did you suffer or experience your coming to Christ in vain? What you went through in your experience, if you say somehow that you did something, or somehow you're crediting yourself for what happened or what you did, then your experience or the suffering that you did for coming to Christ was in vain. And then he says, if indeed it was in vain, it was not in vain, if God has truly worked in you and in the Galatian Christians that Paul is preaching to. But now notice how he brings it home in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Where does the Spirit come from? He's hinted at it as he's gone along in verses 2 and 3, but now he makes it specific. That Spirit of God is not about you. You don't have the Spirit because you did something and now God gives it to you. For the Galatian Christians, it's not about, as Peter and others maybe were implying, once you're circumcised, then God's Spirit will be upon you and you'll be saved. Thankfully, Peter understood that he was wrong and turned from that teaching later. But nevertheless, what Paul is reminding us of in verse 5, where does that Spirit come from? Does he who supplies the Spirit, that's God. God is the supplier. Nothing you do can bring that Spirit. It is all of God that gives you that Spirit for justification and for sanctification. And you do it, you receive it by hearing it with faith, is what he tells us. But notice in the middle part of that verse what he describes it as. And works miracles among you. Do you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the Apostle Paul, in his era, in his redemptive era, as he came into the Galatia, there's no doubt he did miracles. And people saw these miracles, whatever they were, whether it was a healing miracle or something like that. Somehow God's used those miracles as a sign for the people to see and understand that the Spirit was there and was present. But even now, as the apostle uses this word concerning the Galatians, as he brings it to us to reflect upon what that means, he reminds us of the miracle that can only take place by God's Spirit in every believer's life. And that is the miracle that you would even believe. That you, as a fallen sinner, enslaved in your sin, would now believe in Christ crucified, who died on the cross and that he rose from the grave. The fact that you believe that is the work of God's Spirit. The fact that you can come out of that in slavery to sin and that your life can be changed, that is the miracle of God's Spirit at work in you, even today. I know that you have seen it in others. I know you've seen it as you've witnessed others who have not known Christ and come to know Christ and see their life changed, to see their spirit humbled, to see them now pursuing a life of faith. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul described in his own experience in verse 20 of chapter 2? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then look at the last part of that verse. And the life I now live in the flesh. Remember? The flesh, you can't be saved by anything you do in the flesh. So what is the life I now live in the flesh for Paul? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Only God's Spirit can do that. When you see the person once enslaved in their sin coming to Christ and now living a life of faith where their life now reflects the righteousness of Christ, where their life and the desire of their heart is to reflect the righteousness of God, not be enslaved into their sin and wickedness anymore, where they can know that as they live not by the flesh, not crediting themselves that they've given up those past sins and they're not theirs anymore because of what they did. No. It is faith in the Son of God. Faith that God's Spirit has changed your heart. Faith that he has opened your eyes to see Christ crucified, who did it all for you on the cross. And because you know that Christ was crucified for you, that he rose from the grave for you, that he lives in heaven and that you are his? You know that in the power of God and his grace, only by his Spirit, which has come upon you and brought you into union with God and union with Christ. That's what it means to understand Christ crucified. That you know that it's all of God. That when those deceptions come, when that false teaching comes, when that whisper comes in your ear that you're not good enough because you didn't do enough, you know it's wrong. You know it's foolish. You know that that is not the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached in Galatia and which he is writing about as he writes in this letter, inspired by God. That is not true. That is foolishness. But what he's telling us, what he's reminding us, is this. God's Spirit has opened your minds and hearts to understand Christ crucified. He died on the cross. He paid for your sins. He did it all. And his Spirit continues to be at work in you, enabling you to live that life by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for you. This is the question that throughout church history, from the beginning in Galatia, throughout all of church history, Christians have struggled and tried to understand and gone back and forth and to have it corrected again and again and again. And nevertheless, even today, Reformed Christians who've been taught the right doctrines, who should know better, often go down this same path and need to be reminded again and again. And so that's the question this morning. As you reflect on the verses and the way the apostle repeats them over and over and over, do you understand Christ crucified? His grace, not your works, his grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this letter to Galatians and the life of the Apostle Paul, which has been put forth before us so that we understand what our Savior has done for us. Father, we understand Christ crucified. We understand that he rose from the grave. And yet, Lord, so often in our minds, we are surrounded by thoughts of human works or inability or, Lord, even our own self-justification. Lord, help us as your people to put our minds and hearts on Jesus Christ alone, that his death and resurrection is sufficient for us, that we may know that his Spirit, which has been received by us but poured out from him, is alone what justifies us, is alone what sanctifies us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Lord, keep these thoughts from our minds. Help us not go down the road of foolish thinking, but enable us, O Lord, to rest alone in the grace of our Savior, to know that we have been crucified with him, to know, Lord, that we walk by faith in his Spirit, which enables us, O Lord, to give him the glory each day of our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.